Again, Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. You know, with this whole pandemic, people have had more time on their hands. Do you remember saying before this, if only I had more time? And then you had more time. People will often say, if I just had more time, I would do more for the Lord. If I had more time, I would read my Bible more. I would memorize scripture more. I would focus more on other people. I would be more involved in church. I would, if only I had more time. Well, the COVID-19 thing has proved that many people have deceived themselves, hasn't it? We're still too busy. We're still too busy. Some years ago, there was a study entitled Obstacles to Growth. And it reported this, quote, Christians don't have time for God because they're too busy. That was actually a quote from the study. They surveyed 20,000 Christians from 140 countries, and here's what they concluded. 60% said it is often or always true that a hectic life keeps them from a deeper walk with God. There's a story of a man in the Bible so busy with time that he ignored eternity. It's the passage we read this morning. Folks, consider 100 years ago. That would have been in 1920. None of us had yet been born. Consider 100 years from now. None of us will be here. You ever taken the time to think sobering thoughts like that? You look at the youngest little child and probably won't be here. This rich man, Jesus calls a fool. You'll see that in verse 20. Thou fool. And that word there, yes, it's the opposite of wise, but there's a synonym used here that kind of gives us a little bit more of an idea of what Jesus is saying when he says, thou fool. He's not necessarily saying, thou unwise man. It's the opposite of somebody who is sensible. How many times have you heard people talk about just having common sense? And that's something that has been lost today. Just down to earth common sense. I mean, think about the common sense that, okay, I'm mad that this guy died, so I'm going to burn the city down. That doesn't make sense. But what do they care? And that's not just in that situation. People are without common sense. Literally, this reads, thou, and the words that are used in some translations, thou senseless one. Here's a man who has no sense. It is the opposite of having understanding. He does not understand what is important. He is so busy with time, he ignores eternity. And I would say that that applies to most of us as well. So most of us are putting ourselves and saying, well, I'm not a rich man, so this passage doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you and it applies to me. Because sometimes we get so involved with time, we take no thought. We have no common sense when it comes to eternity. And I need to be challenged with this as much as you do. You know, you'll read this in Ephesians chapter 5. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Same word used here. Don't be senseless, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This man has no understanding. Folks, when it comes to time, we tend to be without good sense in redeeming time. Our minds are in neutral. We're not thinking about important matters. What do we spend most of our time thinking about? 100 years from now, you know what we're going to be asking ourselves? What was I thinking? Why was I thinking that way? And that's why 100 years before that 100 years comes, this passage is telling us we need to think. We need to have sense. Don't be like this senseless one. The same word fool used here in verse 20 is used in the Hebrew, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament called the Septuagint. You know this passage. It's found in Psalm 53 verse 1 where it says, the fool hath said in his heart what? There is no God. The fool, same word. He is a senseless one. He has no common sense. An atheist literally has no common sense. I mean, look around. Nature itself reveals that there is a God. But a senseless one says there is no God. You say, well, I'm a believer. I don't deny God. Well, maybe not in word, but how about in what you do or don't do? No one likes to think of their mortality. No one likes to think of their day of death. And we all hope that Jesus comes first, but do you think that if he does not, that when that day comes, you will have had thought concerning it? No one likes to think of their mortality, but not thinking about it makes somebody a fool. Does that strike you interestingly? That if you don't think about the day of your mortality, it makes you a senseless one? Think about what the wisest man on earth, other than Jesus Christ, said in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 4 and 5. Listen, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools, same word used here in the Greek Septuagint, the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's in the house of pleasure. And Solomon goes on to say this, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools, senseless ones. What kind of songs do you like? Songs of senseless ones? As Solomon advises in Ecclesiastes, we need to always consider the end of things. The context of verses 13 to 15, I mean, you get to verse 15, and Jesus says, take heed, listen to me, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, if you were honest, wouldn't the average American say that this is what life is all about? I attended a funeral once, where the son got up talking about his father who was in the casket right there and saying, Dad, you won. You had more toys than I did. What? And so what are those toys doing for him now? And yet that's the thinking. It really is. It's the thinking of most people. That life does consist in the abundance of things that you possess. The senselessness of one who is too busy to think about eternity is right here in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus speaks of him. This man instead spends time thinking. And I'm going to point out three things that he is thinking about that are summarized in these three words. Easy to remember because not only is it alliterated, but it starts with the first two letters that I hope will help you remember it. He is thinking about return. What kind of a return am I going to get? All of us invest. All of us probably have retirement plans. And you're thinking about a return. That's what this man was thinking. Secondly, he was thinking about retain. How am I going to keep these things? Now, you've been seeing what's been happening with the stock market. I mean, 4 months ago, would you have imagined that what has taken place in the last 4 months would have happened? No, you thought, you know, I'm retaining everything. You know what? If you've looked at your portfolio lately, it's going to be quite discouraging. You haven't been able to retain like you thought you would. So there's the word return. There's the return, the word retain. Then there's this word, retire. Retire. Those are the three words I think that summarize what this man is thinking. Senselessly thinking. So let's look at those three words. First of all, the word return. I see this in verse 16. Jesus speaks a parable unto them saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He got a good return. He planted some seeds in the ground, and the return was so much greater than what he put in the ground. It's called a harvest. I mean, isn't that why you plant a garden? Is so that you're going to get a nice return? Isn't that why you invest money in the, well, the stock market perhaps? You're seeking a good return, or you invest your money in gold, or you invest your money in houses and lands. You're looking for a return. Two things that we need to note about this man so interested in a return, in his production. Number one, he was a fortunate man. His life consisted of, according to Jesus in verse 15, his life consisted of things. T-H-I-N-G-S, things. You'll notice that he speaks of his ground, the ground of a certain rich man, it says in verse 16. He speaks of my fruits. He talks about my barns. He talks about my goods. He really didn't need any more, but man can really never have enough. Tom Brady was once being interviewed, quarterback for New England Patriots. And somebody was asking, what is it that you're seeking in life? He said, one more Super Bowl. You know what happens when he got that one more Super Bowl? You know what he's now seeking? One more. He was a fortunate man. Secondly, he was a farmer man. The ground was productive. I like the Greek word used here when it says, the ground brought forth plentifully. The word plentifully is the word where we get euphoric. Have you ever had a euphoric garden? Where you plant something and man, it's like that dirt was so full of good fertilizer. It was euphoric in what you got back. I remember on the farm in near Monroe, Nebraska, we had 220 tomato plants. 2 acres of sweet corn. You know why? Because my dad had 6 boys. 220 tomato plants. Well, the year before we planted those tomato plants, it was a hog pen. We moved the hogs that year. My dad plowed that up. And you talk about euphoric. You talk about tomatoes. 220 plants. It was a jungle in there. But you talk about some beautiful tomatoes. Why? There was a return. And this farmer man, this ground was productive. He had a good investment because he had a good return. So that's what he's thinking is return. But then we see, secondly, the senselessness of one too busy to think about eternity, because he is spending his time thinking not only about a return, but retain. You see, that's what he says. How am I going to preserve what I have been able to produce from this good ground, this euphoric ground? How am I now going to retain this? Now, isn't this the kind of thinking that we have as well, that now that we have this, how am I going to hang on? How am I going to keep this? You know, if there were only an investment that you could make, that once it was invested, it would be impossible to lose it, wouldn't you invest in that? You say there is no such thing. Actually, there is. Because Jesus talks about it. He says, this rich man, verse 21, was not rich toward God. The implication is, had he been rich, had he invested in the things of God, he would have been able to retain what he had been getting a return on. How do you preserve what has been produced? How do you retain your investment? Two things I want you to notice about this word retain. Number one, his dialogue. Notice what it says there in verse 17. He is dialoguing. He is speaking and he says, what shall I do? Now this is not a monologue. You know what a monologue is as opposed to a dialogue? A monologue is one person speaking something, but now here's two people speaking. Well, who's the other person in this passage? Because he says there in verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. So he's talking to somebody. He is talking to himself. That's why I call this a dialogue. Have you ever dialogued when nobody else is around? You know, it's kind of interesting as you're driving down the road and you pull up beside somebody. It's not so unusual today because people have Bluetooth. But you used to be driving down the road before there were cell phones and so forth, and you see one person in the car, and if there wasn't a little baby in the back seat, you were thinking, that person, that lady is talking to herself. She's crazy. This guy's talking to himself. But we all do this. My wife's in a nursery, so I can say this. Do you hear me, hon? They're in the nursery. But she'll be working around the house, and this amuses me. And she'll be talking to herself as she does her work. Okay, now that's done now. And she talks out loud. And as you think about it, we all do that. But when I hear her doing it, I'm going, do I do it? Yeah, I guess I do. This guy is dialoguing with himself. Dialogue requires more than one. It's a conversation between two or more people. But who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. What shall I do? And his answer is found in Jeremiah 17:9, because really when you're talking to yourself, it's you in your heart, communing with yourself in your heart. And here's what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So is it really smart to dialogue with somebody who's deceitful? And yet that's what we do. The heart is where this foolishness comes from. Just listen to what Jesus says in Mark 7, 21 to 23. And I've got to turn there, so if you want to turn there, you've got a few minutes to do so. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. He starts in verse 20 and says this, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And then there's this list of vices. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. If you're there in that passage, what is the next one? It's foolishness. That's the same word that Jesus is using in a different form in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Thou fool. It is out of our hearts that foolishness comes from. All these evil things come from within, and those defile the man. That's his dialogue. He is asking his own heart, what shall I do? Secondly, notice his decision. You find that in verse 18. He answers his own question, and he said, this will I do. This will I do. His decision in verse 18 is a result of his dialogue with himself in verse 17. Who's left out in this dialogue? God is. What a senseless man. How senseless we are, folks, when we don't include God in our dialogue, when we're communing with ourselves and literally asking our own hearts what we should do. He decided to lay up his treasures here on earth. Now, I'm convinced that people need a financial advisor. You need a financial advisor. someone to advise you on what to do with your treasure. Should you lay up here on this earth, or should you lay up in heaven? Now, you know the right answer to that. And you would all say, well, that makes, I should lay it up in heaven. You see, we know that, but we listen to our heart as it deceives us in telling us, I need to lay it up down here. I need things down here. It says there in verse 18 that he has this abundance. Or you go back and Jesus is talking about, people think that it's in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Back in verse 15, that word abundance is the overflow. It's what you have left over. And so we take what's left over and we lay it up as a treasure here on this earth, when we should be taking the overflow to lay up treasures in heaven. You see, investments for eternity is literally taking what I do on this earth and I send it on ahead. So how do you send things ahead? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? If you would just listen to Jesus, he says this: but go and disciple all nations. He gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He gives the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall be my witnesses. Go. And every time you witness to somebody, and when I say witness, I'm not talking about I hand them a gospel tract and hope they don't read it until I'm 5 miles away. I'm talking about when you literally give someone the gospel with an invitation. That's laying up treasure in heaven. Whether that person gets saved or not, it's laying up treasure in heaven. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Get involved in others as well. The spread of the gospel through missions. But this man's decision was, this will I do. And it was all according to his own heart. Well, he's thinking now, if I'm able to retain my return, I can now retire. Here's the senselessness of one too busy to think about eternity. Instead, now he's thinking about retirement, how to use what he has retained. His retirement included two things in this passage. Number one, his plan. Look at his plan. Verse 19, soul, he's still talking to himself, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Goods laid up for many years. And then he uses these words here. I'm going to then relax. Take thine ease. I'm going to then relax. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. And I'm going to be merry. You know, today, everything in this world is geared for retirement. People are talking about their Social Security, their IRAs, their travel plans. It's your plans. It's what you're going to do. Think about the word provision. As we make provision for the future, the word pro beforehand, vision, the ability to see. So I am trying to see ahead of time what I'm going to do. There's nothing wrong with making provision. In fact, you ought to. A man is foolish to spend his life spending all his money and not making provision for when he has no job. But folks, we're leaving something out. And retirement has become an obsession. The chapter goes on to say what we read in verses 22 to 34. Now, I was going to read these verses earlier when I had you standing and we were going to have this as part of the scripture reading. But I thought, no, I'm going to wait until I get to the point that I'm going to make with this. As you think about retire, follow as I read verses 22 to 33. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. What was this man building? barns. They have no barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. According to that last verse, where are most men's hearts? All men's hearts are where their treasure is. Therefore, where are most men's hearts? Well, it's where their treasure is, and it's right here on this earth. Jesus said, but rather, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God. Matthew records it this way, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of those who seek the kingdom of God. Verse 31. So the point is this, as we make provision for the future, why is it that the future stops with the day that we die? Why is there no preparation for thereafter? And compare the statement of the fool in verse 19, the statement where he says, for many years. Look at that in verse 19, for many years. In fact, sometimes when you mark your Bible, you may want to like underline that or circle for many years, verse 19, for many years. And then go to verse 20, and circle, if you mark your Bibles, the two words, this night. This night. And then draw a line from the circle around for many years and draw it down to the circle around this night. The fool says, for many years. God says, this night. This night what? Thy soul shall be asked for back from thee. Isn't that interesting how the Lord phrases that? This night thy soul shall be asked back from thee. It's as if God has given you this life. He has put you in charge of that which he has given you to invest, and he's now going to ask it back. Folks, if God were this night, May 31st, 2020, Sunday, if tonight, Sunday night, he was to ask back your soul, would you be ready? You see, God is the one who breathed into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God is the one who will take it back from him. This man doesn't think he's going to die. None of us really think that. So we go out and plan for the future of this life, and we stop with, okay, I might have 20 more years. And we stop. And don't think about verses like Proverbs 27, 1 that says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We apply that to people we're witnessing to when they say, well, I'll get saved tomorrow. And we ought to use it that way, but we also ought to bring it back to ourselves and say, you know, as I plan, I cannot boast myself of tomorrow because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. And I want you to see what James says in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, James says this in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to get a return. And here's this well-known verse that James now says in verse 14 of chapter 4. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, in other words, with this in mind, if you were sensible, here's what you would say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. How many of you have plans? You don't need to raise your hands, but just think about this. How many of you have plans for this week? And how many of you have plans for next month? And how many of you have plans for next fall? And have plans for next year? You don't necessarily have to say it every time, but really we ought to be thinking, you know what, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. You know, the Franklin Planner, which is a kind of a daytimer book that most young people don't know anything about because you don't have phones, but it used to be where you would plan your day out in a planner. Not a planter, but a planner. And you would plan your day. And then you would plan your week, and you would even plan your month, and you would plan your year. You know, we're supposed to have an evangelist coming up, July the 12th. Brother Lynch is going to be with us. Well, he called me yesterday and said, hey, can we make it the 5th? Or maybe even the 28th of June. So had I planned just on the 12th, okay, that's it. No, now he's had cancellations because of the COVID. Now, can I come on July 5th? Well, yes, you can. You can still come on July 5th. And if that doesn't work, can I come on the 28th? Yes, you may, because, you know. And so we're planning on that. Lord willing. And so the Franklin Planner teaches us to set long-range goals. And for many, that involves only this life. No, wait. Long-range goals. Why does it stop with this life? And the Franklin Planner teaches us that if you're going to set long-range goals, you need to have all of your intermediate goals prioritized accordingly, so that you can meet those long-range goals. What am I going to do today to meet my goal next month? That's wise. And we ought to plan for this life. But folks, here's what we need to understand, and here's what Jesus is saying here. Don't stop with the day you think you'll die. Because the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Are you planning for that day? It's called the Bema seat. Prioritize accordingly. That determines your daily task list. Does your daily task list include the Bema seat? This is this man's retirement plan. Goods laid up for many years. But I want you to think of the second thing that Jesus mentions. He doesn't. The rich man doesn't mention this. He talks about his plan. Jesus talks about his posterity. Secondly, his posterity. Look at Jesus' question in verse 20. When he says, this night your soul shall be required of thee, Jesus says, or he asks this, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? We often make wills and say, well, if I were to go, I will therefore that these things go to. Let me ask you, what's included in your will? Is the Lord included in your will? My wife and I determined that, you know, if we're gone, yes, some of it goes to our kids, but some of it goes to the church. At least 10% more. Think about all the possessions in your possessions, in your possession. When you are gone, whose shall those things be? All that provision you've made, where does it go after you're gone? Solomon contemplated this. Here's what he said. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Same word in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Who knows whether he's going to be wise or a senseless, somebody without any common sense? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored. You see, the cycle comes full circle. This man, this rich man, here in this passage, he had approached Jesus with what words? Go back to verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. He's talking about what his father left him. Jesus ends it with, now, what are you going to leave with your sons? What are you going to leave to your posterity? You're concerned about what your father left with you and that your brother divides it equally with you. What about when you die? Now what's going to happen? So this man, who has been wrangling with his brother in verse 13 about what their father left them, will have his own sons who will need to find a judge and say, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me that my rich man father left. So the cycle becomes full circle. And it goes on and on and on. You know, so much of our planning is for this life only and not the next. We carefully plan sometimes or prepare for the end of this life, this short life. And even as Christians, we are not ready for the next life, eternity. And yet you look at verse 40 of this chapter. Jesus says, be ye therefore ready. And the word is literally prepared also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And then after verse 40, he says in verses 41 to 44, he's talking about the faithful and wise steward. The word wise there is again, not Sophia, which is the typical word for wisdom. It's talking about the faithful and sensible steward, the one who has common sense, the opposite of a fool. Verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Are you too busy, like 60% of Christians? If so, what are you so busy with? Worried about making a living, about your future on this earth? Do prepare. Folks, my challenge this morning, and the challenge that the Lord is giving here, is for what happens after you die. Are you too busy to think about eternity? Too busy to think about what 100 years from now, when it really counts? Or do you have the same philosophy as the rich fool? I'm going to get a return, I'm going to retain it, and then I'm going to retire. And how many years will you have in retirement? Who knows here? Anybody know how many years you're going to have in retirement? None of us knows. You senseless one, what are you thinking? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? At your funeral, will you be known by what you left behind or by what you sent ahead? This is known as the parable of the rich fool. And again, you may not think you're rich, but what you do with possessions can define you as a fool, somebody without any sense. Either you possess your possessions or your possessions possess you. Either you use those things for yourself or you use them for the Lord. If you use them for yourself, Jesus defines that in verse 15 as covetousness. If you are using those things for the Lord, you're defined in verse 21 as being rich toward God. Pity the man who is rich toward himself, and then he stands before God and he is no longer rich. Oh, to be rich toward God. Within 100 years, all of us will stand before God. What will you hear him say? Thou fool? Or, well done, thou good and faithful steward.